to go to a familiar scripture this morning. You all know it by heart. You probably don't even need to turn to it. I want to talk about the fact of God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Beloved, I believe that to be the soul of the gospel, the express soul of the gospel. I believe that verse right there speaks to us every Christmas day, and it is the Christmas message that we share together every Lord's Day. That for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life is what the New American Standard Bible says. Eternal life. If we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, we're washed in the watery grave of baptism, we believe in him, we're going to experience eternal life, beloved. Let me ask you, what is the great purpose of God in the mission of his Son? What is it? What is the great purpose of God in his Son? First of all, let's look at this verse in its negative aspect. For God sent not his Son into the world. This is verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him should be saved. You know, beloved, this implies that God might have done this, though. He might have been sent into this world to condemn us. He had all the right in the world to do so. Amen? Amen. Let's face it, the world certainly deserved this. After all, the Jewish nation had fallen apart. The Jewish nation had abused its strength and its special privileges. And how about the heathen world? The heathen world was much less than that. It certainly had not lived up to the light it possessed. In fact, it had become what I call abominably wicked. Hypocrisy, infidelity, and vice were rampant. And it seems like those same things are rampant today. I see it on every hand. I listen to the news at night and I shudder sometimes to see the condition of this world that we live in. It's become horrible. So if God had done so, if he had come into this world expressly to condemn this world, then he would have had totally been justified to do so. If Jesus were sent for this purpose, the ends of justice would be strictly answered. Can I hear an amen to that?
Amen.
I'll go so far as to say that the world expected and feared this. And I say 1,000 times yes to that particular fact. The world, being naturally guilty, expected, and the world feared punishment. The world feared that it might just be a message of vengeance. And certainly it was so in Eden. God gave some things that they were supposed to do, and they failed. They failed vehemently. Just like you and I, we fail sometimes vehemently to do the things that God asks us to do. And throughout the old dispensation, it was true. The antediluvian world perished because they were vehemently evil. It's my thinking that the world expected executioners. They expected justice. God has sufficient reason for this. The world is ignorant. The world is selfish. And the world is guilty. And there's no doubt about it. so as to be blind to the gracious purposes and the merciful movements of God. However, and don't you love this, however, God moves in an infinitely higher groove than does man. Therefore, man's anticipations of God's purposes are often wrong. God is greater than we sometimes think, and God is more gracious than we sometimes expect. Beloved, I thank God every day of my life that He has not dealt with me as I deserved. He has not dealt with me after my sins. I feel that deeply in my heart every day. So let me ask, how about you? I think we all need to answer that question. How about you? Once again, God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. You've got to read that in its context, beloved. You cannot read John 3:16 without reading John 3:17. My friends, the gracious purpose of God in Christ is salvation. That's His gracious purpose, salvation. This is suggested by the fact of the incarnation. God could have sent His Son into the world to judge it. He could have sent His Son into the world to punish it. And as I've said, He had a perfect right to do so. But our text says He instead loved the world. His divine purpose was not vengeance. It was salvation. We must remember that. Not judgment, but mercy. We must remember that. Recall, as Christmas time, what is the message that we so often sing? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Peace on earth, beloved, goodwill to men. We sing that every Christmas, and well, we should. He appeared not with the sword of vengeance. He appeared with the golden scepter of mercy. And rather than to kill, and rather than to physically or morally destroy us, He voluntarily submitted to be killed Himself. What a message that is in itself, beloved. What a tremendous message that is in itself. He saved us from death, and He offered life to us. He offered life to the whole world. He died for everyone. And might I add, even to the cruelest foes that ever walked this earth, He died for them. The effects of His mission were not destruction. The effects of His missions were not destruction, but were reformation. Not death, but life. Not vengeance, but salvation. That was His express purpose for coming into this world. Just look at His ministry. It was divine. Divine energy healing multitudes physically and spiritually. He cheered people. He quickened people back to life, and He saved them. The purpose of God is the salvation of the world, the whole world, that the world should be saved. Once again, John 3:17. And let's never forget, and He did it without distinction. No such thing as nationality with Jesus. No such thing as race with Jesus. No such thing as this CRT with Jesus. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. No such thing as those things. No such thing as character. No such thing as education. No such thing as occupation. He's the only Savior, and there is no other, for none other exists, and no other would do It was God's only begotten Son that came to save us. He is the only Savior. There is no other. He is the only medium of salvation, and he's all sufficient. And he is equal to the task, too. He has authority to save. God sent him and gave him for this exact purpose. He is mighty to save, says the Bible. He is the Son of God, an almighty Savior by nature and by birth and by name. Emmanuel. Just think about what Emmanuel means. God with us. We talk about that every Christmas also. Emmanuel, God with us. He does so by experience and by ample proofs and divine and human testimonials. We all have a testimonial. All of us who have been washed in the blood of Jesus have a testimonial. I'd hate to think that I lingered in the life of this world. I'd hate to think of where I would be today were it not for Jesus. I have a testimonial. He intends to save. He was sent for that exact purpose, and his purpose and love are one with those of God who sent him. I have written here in my notes here one last point. I've got more to add to this one last point than just to say one last point. I've got a lot of things to say about this last point. The gracious purpose of God to save the world through the Son makes its salvation very hopeful. Once again, for God sent not his Son into the world to judge the world, to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God's exact purpose, express purpose. And so in view of this, in spite of the world's sin and terrible unbelief, we see infinite possibilities of salvation. Beloved, it is now a glorious possibility to everyone. Everyone has that possibility of being saved for eternal life with Jesus in heaven. Every one of us. And that leaves no one out. So, let me ask you today, shall it be today a fact with you? Are you here worshiping with us this morning outside of Christ? I want you to know if you are, it's a fact with you. God wants to save you. God wants to save you from this world, this evil world in which we live. I'll tell you once again, it shall not fail. His reason for coming will not fail, absolutely will not fail, on God's part or on Christ's part. However, and there's always a however, because you are a free agent to choose, you make that decision yourself. God didn't program you as a robot and make you do what you should do, whether you like it or whether you don't like it. You're a free agent. You can say, yes, I'll accept Jesus. No, I won't accept Jesus. So you're a free agent in that respect. You may choose what you want to choose. If you choose to accept him, praise God. If you choose to not accept him, that certainly doesn't echo a praise God. That's your choice. That's your free choice. What God did to the whole world was infinitely more difficult than what he might have done. We must think of this in that light. He could easily have punished it, but to save it cost him infinitely more. The very sacrifice of his only begotten Son. What he did when contrasted with what he might have done stands forth, as I call, a brilliant illustration of his grace. That's exactly what it is. A brilliant illustration of his infinite grace. And it's a monument to his love. What he did will be a greater condemnation of the impenitent. Notice I said the impenitent, I'm talking of those who have not given their souls to Jesus, or who have not in this life given their souls to Jesus, the impenitent. I say this because of his impending second advent. Oh, he's coming again. And I feel like it's closer today than it has ever been in my lifetime. And down through the centuries, the itinerant preachers have been preaching that same message. He's closer to coming today than it was yesterday, than it was just a few moments ago. He's closer. He's closer every day. He won't then be a babe born in a manger when he comes back for his second advent. Rest assured, he won't be as a babe born in a manger. Instead, he's returning a wage of holy war against those who have not named him as Lord and Savior. It will be brief. It will be comprehensive. And it will be decisive. He now is going to be riding upon a white horse, not upon the back of the foal of a donkey. He's going to be riding upon a white horse. Victory is what that symbols. His eyes are like a flame of fire. He is distinguished by symbols which indicate his divine power and his ultimate authority. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And on his head are many diadems, many crowns. His name is unknown but to himself. His garment is sprinkled with blood. His feet tread the winepress of divine wrath. And he will be leading forth an army, also riding upon white horses and clothed in fine linen, white and pure. Beloved, now and not as before, he is the divine captain. The Lord Jesus leading forth his faithful ones to do battle against sin in its various disguises. He's riding forth this time and leading forth his faithful ones to do battle against all of his contending foes, against the beast, the king of the earth, the kings of the earth, And he has been assembling a picayune bunch of people since the beginning of time, ever since he was cast out of heaven. His army is picayune compared to the Lord's army. And he's been assembling that army for so long now. Just pray that you're not part of that army. And might I say right here, you either belong to his army or you belong to the Lord's army. Either one, not both. There's no happy medium there whatsoever. You can't straddle the fence there whatsoever. You can't say, well, my dad was of this church and my mom was of this church and that sort of thing, and so I'm of that church too. My dad was a Catholic. My mom was a Catholic. My dad was a good man. My dad didn't, and I don't beat on my wife, and I don't kick my dog. So those things are going to save me. I got news for you, beloved. That is not going to save you. So don't think that way. That is not going to save you. It's the holy blood of Jesus that's going to save you. So which is it? It's up to you to decide which it is. You're either Christ or you're against Christ. Jesus said himself, you're either for me or you're against me. There's no happy medium, beloved. Are you Christ or are you Satan's? And I want to tell you right now, you're either one or the other. Think about that. You're either one or you're the other. You are either with the one who has washed you in his blood, or else you are foul, sinful, full of filthy sin and belonging to Satan's army. You belong to the beast, the false prophet, the one of whom has been collecting his army ever since he was tossed out of heaven. Beloved, Satan and his army will be met with that sword that proceeds out of the mouth of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. And this is the sword, beloved, sharper than any two-edged sword. And you will be met with what's written in this book. You can rest upon that. He is holy, and this is his holy word. That is sharper than any two-edged sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which so many of you do not regard. Hello. And with this only weapon, the rest are going to be killed. Physically, as well as spiritually. Lost for eternity. So in closing, let's go back to the start. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That, beloved, sums up the whole Christian message in itself. There's probably not a more prominent verse in all of the scriptures than that one to set the stage for what is about to begin. So allow me to conclude with one last scripture. Doug often repeats this, and I love this scripture, probably one of my favorites in all of the Bible. Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me repeat that. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Later on in that chapter, the King James has it differently. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. A lot of Bibles just has it as it is, and Doug always says that and says it so prominently. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And of course, to those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let us pray. Father, this is a brief message, but it sums up the whole Bible. It is for the very fact that Jesus came into this world to save the world, not to condemn this world, but to save it. And I pray, Father, to God, that if there's someone here in this house this morning, that they come to a realization of that. And they say, it's time for me to come to Jesus. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation this morning. And I'm going to step down from this pulpit, Father, and I'm going to open my arms wide. If there is such a person here this morning who has not given his or heart to Jesus, it's my fervent prayer, Father. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much, says James. I pray, Father, this is the day, and I pray for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. And amen.
Coming home, coming home. Nevermore to roam. Open now thine arms of love, Lord, I'm coming home. I've wasted many precious years, now I'm coming home. I now repent bitter years, Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home, nevermore to roam. Open now thine arms of love, Lord, I'm coming home. My soul is sick, my heart is sore, now